There are many suggested dates for the book of Joel. Some suggest that it was written about the time, as early as the time of Queen Athaliah. Others argue that it was much closer to the time of the captivity of the Jews, and perhaps at the time of the prophet Isaiah. But whenever it was certainly written on an occasion of awful natural disaster in the land. A locust plague had come in and it had led to devastation. And the prophet takes this locust plague as a symbol and as a picture of the coming judgment of the day of the Lord. And why the prophecies of the Word of God here in Joel have that application, they also have other applications to us. It has an application, of course, to the day in which Joel lived and to the locusts, which are a picture here of an invading army. It also has an application to a day to come when God's judgments will be upon the people. So there is a word of prophecy here. This was a day of national disaster when God visited his people. You think of what it says in Joel chapter 1 and verse 4, that which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. So there's a successive ravages of the land. One devouring disaster leads to another one, and it seems as if the land has been visited time and time again with awful disasters that were taking place. And we think of how severe the plague was. We read in chapter 1 verse 9 that the meat offering and the drink offering even were cut off. The people were in dire straits. But what did the Lord want his people to do in the midst of this disaster? In the midst of successive ravages, when it seemed as if they were only getting over one thing to another thing came, what did God want his people to do? Well, that's what we read here in Joel chapter 1 and verse 13. God says in the midst of all this, he calls for fasting and weeping, and he says, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests, how ye ministers of the altar, come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. So here they were, disaster on every hand, dark clouds gathering over the land. And what does God call them to do? He calls them to repentance. He calls on them to rend their garments. Look at verse 13. Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. So here they were. In those days you could hire garments or buy garments for rending, and they would go through this elaborate outward ceremony that was supposed to signify repentance. But the Lord says, it's not your garments that I'm interested in. It's in your heart. And there's no trouble in rending the garments, but it is a rent heart. It is the sacrifices of a broken and a contrite spirit that God wants. And it is that God is calling for today. In the midst of our land where there is such a turning from God, and in which there is such indifference towards the things of God, surely what we need is that turning back to God and a rending of the hearts of God's people. We need to turn and we need to cry to God with all our hearts today. Now that's not easy to do. It's easy to call for it and it's easy to preach about it. But how we need to actually get to the place where we get down on our knees before God. And it's not a superficial thing, an outward thing, but it's a thing in the depths. And surely that's what God would call upon us to do today. And the Lord says in our text, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage reproach, that the heathen should rule over them, Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? And here was a day of mockery, a day in which people took the things of God lightly. But in the midst of that, the ministers, the priests of God, were called to call upon his name. Christ, spare thy people. Now, of course, in those days there were the priests, but today we have a priesthood amongst God's people. We are kings and priests unto God. Every one of God's people have that privilege of being able to draw nigh to the Lord and to come into his presence at the throne of grace. Only the priests of the Old Testament could come, offer their sacrifices to God. But we can come and, as it were, put our prayers upon the incense altar, and we can send them to God. So this is something for every one of God's people. We can call upon the Lord today and ask him to spare the people. Surely that's what we need to do. And I want us to look at this exhortation of God for a few minutes here in our meeting. And there are a number of things in this text that I want you to see. And the first thing I want you to see is the place they were to go. Now, they were to call upon God. This is God's prescription for a day of darkness. And you notice where they were to go. It says, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Now, this is actually a command. The Lord was instructing the priests and the ministers to weep between the porch and the altar. And the place where they were to go was right in the inner court of the temple. That's where the priests went. And the inner court of the temple was enclosed by a low wall of three rows of hewn stones and a row of cedar beams. And it had gaps in the wall on each side. And in the middle of this was a court. And if you were to run diagonal lines from each side of the court, from the corners of the court, you would find that right in the middle of the court was the altar. It was the burnt altar, the brazen altar. And it was in that position, right in the middle of the temple, right in the middle of the court. And that is the place where the offering was made, the place where the blood was shed, in that place that they were to go and they were to call upon the Lord. That's where they were to weep. And surely as we look at that place, it is significant. Surely there's a significance in this place, because this is where the Lord directs us. Now, what was it about that place that made it the place where God directed his people to call upon him? Well, first of all, I want you to see it was a place of worship. It was a place set aside where they were to do their duties of worship to God, and in which they were to bring their burnt offerings. And it was in this place where they usually worshipped, in this place where they were wont to pray, that is the same place that God was directing them to weep. Where you draw near to me, where it is your habit to draw near to me, there go and call upon me. Of course, in this day, God's people have their place where they will go. That quiet place alone. Or we think of the prayer meeting of the church. Or the places where God's people are wont to draw together to pray. We think of Paul in the city of Philippi, who went out to a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And you know, there are those places that are sacred to us, not because of anything in and of themselves, but because they are the place where we meet with God. And that is the place where God is directing us today. He wants us to get down on our knees and to have that access to God. In those days, the high priest alone, once a year, had full access to God. But we have the rights to come to him today in the place where prayer is wont to be made. And what are we to do? We're to weep before the altar. They were standing before the altar where the blood was shed, and they were to weep in that place. The altar, of course, speaks of the shed blood of Calvary. And there can be no plea and no weeping that is made, no weeping that is acceptable, and no repentance that is pleasing to God that is not made upon the grounds of the shed blood of Calvary. In the midst of that place was the altar that speaks of the cross. It was on the time of the evening sacrifice that our Savior died upon the cross of Calvary. And the brazen altar points forward to Calvary. And we stand upon His merits. We know no safer stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. We don't come on our own merits, for we have none. We don't come upon the grounds of how great we are or how eloquent we are in prayer, but we come upon the grounds of the blood. That's the only grounds on which we stand. Dear unsaved person, it's the only grounds on which anyone can stand before God. And if you're not washed in the precious blood of the Lamb today, I would urge you to come to Him, to that living sacrifice, to that place where life is wrought, and to come and be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. This was a place of worship where the blood was shed. That's where they were to plead. But not only was it a place of worship, but it was a place of warfare. You see, this place between the porch and the altar was a place that was significant in the history of the children of Israel. Turn over to the Gospel of Luke, to chapter 11, and look at verse 51, and it indicates something of the history of the children of Israel. In verse 50 it says that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel, which is in the book of Genesis, unto the blood of Zacharias. Now, Zacharias' blood is spoken of in 2 Chronicles, which is the last book of the Hebrew Old Testament. Unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Now, you will notice where the blood of Zacharias was shed, between the altar and the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 20 and 21, we have the story recorded for us. And it says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, He hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord." Why did they stone Zacharias? Because he stood for truth. Because these people, wicked people, didn't want the word of God to prosper. But you'll notice where they put him to death. In the court. This is the same court where now God is urging the children of Israel to pray, to cry upon him. In the very place where they had stoned the Lord's prophet, it was there that they were to cry unto God. And it reminds us that the place of prayer is also a place of warfare. It's a place that is vicious. Now, if you've ever at any time try to spend time before God in prayer, you'll know it's a place of warfare. In Daniel chapter 10, we're told about the spiritual warfare that goes on over the prayers of God's people. And we read how that the man of God had prayed, and the angel comes with the answer to prayer, and he says that the prince of Persia stopped him. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood him 21 days. That was the devil trying to prevent the answer to the prayers of God's prophet. We think of how we're told in the book of Zechariah about Joshua the high priest in the presence of God, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. You know, we're given little information about this great warfare that goes on over the prayers of God's people. But there is a fight and there is a battle. And there's a battle in our hearts with the flesh. And there's a battle in the heavenlies with the devil. And the place of prayer is a place of warfare. It's not easy. But God urges us to go there. It's difficult to get there, but God tells us this is the place where you'll receive blessing in the days of darkness. It was a place of worship and a place of warfare. But then something else about this place, it was a place of weeping. They were to weep between the porch and the altar. And the Lord told the priests here to go and weep there. And the only remedy for the situation was when these priests were to weep before God. Now, weeping is not something that we can call up at will. Weeping is something that comes from the heart. So what was God telling these people to do? He was telling them to go with heart worship. Not just words. Not just desires. Not just a right formulation of speech, but with a heart that was broken. That's what God wants them to do. And here is the remedy for our situation. When we go to God with a heart that is breaking, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And that's what God was calling these priests to do. This is where he was wanting them. He was bringing them to a place of weeping. Do our hearts weep today? Are our eyes filled with tears when we think of the lost, when we think of our land, when we think of the darkness and the indifference and the sin that abounds on every hand? Surely our hearts should break as we think of what the land is suffering at this time. We need to come to this place of weeping. So we notice the place where we are to go. But then I want you to notice something else. Notice the prayer that we are to offer. Now we come to the place, but what do we pray when we get there? Now I notice that the Lord gives us the prescription. He says, let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Now, it's particularly interesting now that we see the prayer. This is a prayer given by God himself. It's a prayer that the Lord wanted the people to pray in similar circumstances to which we find ourselves. It is a prayer that is prompted by heaven. So it's good that we study this prayer and see what kind of pleas that God wants us to bring in such a situation. Well, look at the prayer. And look at the pleas, the prayer that we are to offer. And the first thing that we are to plead is the mercy of the Lord. Spare, Lord. Spare, Lord. Calvin gives the meaning of the word spare there as be propitious. It's a word that comes from a word which means to have pity or compassion. Indeed, the root word is related to the eyes. It is specifically related to look upon us with mercy. Look upon us pitifully. So this is a plea for God to look with mercy. For God to turn his eyes towards us, and that those eyes might be eyes of mercy. There's no way to get out of our difficulties, and no way that we can be able to get out of it ourselves. We need the mercy of God. And when these people were told to cry, spare, Lord, there's a recognition in that they couldn't help themselves. When you come to the point where you cry out, spare, to somebody else, you're crying because you can't do anything. Being human, of course, we think at times that we can do something, that we can work up something, that we can devise something, that we can organize something. But no, Joel is told here, just come to the place where you're on your knees and you cry, spare, Lord. And look at what Joel says in verse 13. Notice what he says. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. The Lord is a merciful God. He delights to show mercy. We're not going to one who is very reluctant to spare us or very reluctant to give us the best. He is there and we can have confidence in Him. We can plead the mercy of God today. We can say, you can say of your town and district, spare Lord. You can say of your family, spare Lord. I can't do anything. The Lord can do something. We can plead the mercy of God. Then we can plead the maintenance of the covenant. Look at what He says, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach. It's the word heritage that I am picking up on there. It has the thought of inheritance or possession. Because Israel were the inheritance of God. They were God's covenant people. They were those to whom God had promised to Abram and to Isaac and to Jacob that they would have the land of promise. And they were His people. The covenant formula was spoken over them many times. They shall be my people and I will be their God. They were God's possession. They were God's heritage. And now He's saying, O Lord, give not thine heritage to reproach. You know, we read in Numbers chapter 14 about the way the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron and against the 10 spies. And we read the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. He said, the Lord said, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make thee a greater nation and mightier than they, speaking to Moses, that is. But you know the intention of the Lord was that Moses should pray a prayer like this, spare thy people, spare thy heritage, and to plead the covenant, and that's what Moses did. Because we read in Numbers chapter 14 and verses 13 to 16, and Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell up to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day time in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which He spare unto them, wherefore He has slain them in the wilderness. What is Moses saying? He's saying, these are your people, God. These are your people, Lord. These are the people you brought out of the land of Egypt. And if you destroy them, the heathen will say that this God has brought them up out of the land of Egypt to destroy them in the wilderness. And he was pleading the covenant of God, and he was pleading the mercy of God, and he was pleading for God's people. Now, we are a poor people. We are a people who, in many ways, we come short of what we ought to be in many ways, in many ways. But thank God that in the midst of our land there's still a remnant who have not bowed the knees to Baal. And you know, we can plead that. We can use that as an argument. Will God not have mercy on this land for the remnant of people that are here, for those people who love and serve the Lord? We can plead the covenant. God will maintain the covenant. God will send His blessing upon His people. Oh, that we might have revival and that we might plead the mercies of God. So, he pleads the mercy of God and he pleads the maintenance of the covenant, and then he pleads something else. He pleads the mockery of the heathen. And that's what Moses had just done here, that the Egyptians would say that the Lord has brought them up out of the land of Egypt to slay them in the wilderness. But look at what it says in the text. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? What's he pleading now? He's really pleading the glory of God. The reason was that the heritage of God's people should be preserved and that God should bless them is that the heathen should not be able to say, where is their God? Oh, the heathen were deriding them. Where's your God now? Where's your God in the midst of the blackness? Where's your God in the midst of these dark days? Where's your God when all these awful things are taking place? And the prophet would say, this is grievous. This is grievous to us. How much more is it not grievous to the Lord? Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? The psalmist says in Psalm 42 and verse 3, my tears have been my need day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And then in verse 10 he says, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? We have militant atheism today. We have the likes of Richard Dawkins and others who are standing up and they say to us, where is your God? Surely we can plead that. Surely we can argue that before God. Why should the heathen say, where is their God? Surely it's time for revival. Surely it's time for God to arise and to show his mighty arm there in the midst of the situation. We can plead these things. This is God's prescription of prayer for us in a day like this. Why should the heathen say, where is now their God? There are those out there today. Maybe someone even here today. And that thought has crossed your mind. Where is God today? He's still strong. He's still mighty. There are times when it seems as if he hides his face. But I want to tell you, God's still there. And you will answer him to him one day. God is still on the throne. But not only do we see the place that they were directed and the prayer that they were to offer, but look at the promise that they were given. Look at verse 18. It says, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Now notice the wonderful promise there. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land. Then will the Lord pity his people. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. And notice some of the things that are contained in the promise here. Notice the type of the provision that they were given. Notice that it was a required provision. In other words, it's what they needed. It's what they required. There are a number of things in the book of Joel that it says about the condition of the land at that time. We have mentioned it when we were speaking at the start about the locust plague that had come and how the vine had been laid waste and the crops of the land had been destroyed. And it speaks about the locust and the canker worm and the caterpillar. And the land was in desolation. But look at what God says to them now in verse 19. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. He would send them corn and wine and oil. That's what they needed. The land was desolate. And not only were there the locust plagues, but we read about the northern army that had come in and was coming in. But look at what the Lord says. And I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive them into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea. So they were suffering from physical desolation. The crops had been taken. They were suffering from oppression. The northern army had come in. God said, I'll rid you of the northern army and I'll give you corn and wine and all these things. Just the very thing that they needed. It was a required provision. Isn't the Lord able to meet us just at the very point of our need? There are things that you need. There are things this district needs. There are things that our land needs. God knows our need. And he's able to supply the need that we have. It was just the required provision. Just the very thing that they needed. Not only was it a required provision, but it was a restoring provision. Look at verse 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust have eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. What are locust years? Well, locust years are dead years, unfruitful years. Locust years are years of disappointment. Perhaps this year promised so much to you and it's been a locust year. You've been unfruitful. You've gone back. Maybe you've got into a backslidden condition. Maybe there have been a number of locust years for you. You have been unfruitful. All has been stripped bare as far as eternity is concerned. There's been no fruit whatsoever. But the Lord says, I'll restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. All the fruit that has gone, I give it back to you. All the blessings you've missed out on, I can give them to you again. Oh, not a merciful God. This was restoring provision. Not only was it required provision and restoring provision, but it was refreshing provision. Look at what he says here. He says, be glad, then ye children of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. The latter rain always fell in the allotted month of the year. It was the time, there was the first rain, and then there was the latter rain. And it was just at the right time to provide the crops, the refreshing shower from heaven would take away the barrenness and enable the land to be refreshed again. And that's what we need. We need the refreshing grace. We can become tired and bedraggled, weary. We need the refreshing rain of God, the latter rain. So we notice the type of the blessing. But look at also the timing of the blessing. Look again at verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land. Now the word then directs our attention to what went before. What does the then indicate? When will God bless his land? When the priests, the ministers of the Lord, get down on their knees and weep between the porch and the altar. When they weep to God, when they cry to God, that is when God will send the blessing. Then. It reminds us of 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. But we've got to turn to God and to weep. That's what we need to do as God's people. But if you're not saved today, how much more do you need to turn to God and weep? You need to call upon God for mercy. Oh, let us turn to God for the refreshing blessing of our hearts. That God will come and give us the satisfaction that we need. And might see our land turned once again. Then, Lord, be jealous for his land. God, write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow a word of prayer. Our Lord God and our great Father, we do thank thee for thy this word to our hearts. We thank thee that thou dost refresh thy people, thou bless thy land. And our Lord, we'd ask thee what's come today and that refrain from thine. And oh God, that we weep between the port of the altar, call to thee, will be in blessed of us. Come and put the poor name of Jesus. Amen. We'll sing.